4, Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin our reading at the 17th verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Apostle Paul writes, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. For if so be ye have learned him, ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the cause of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Call your attention particularly to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I want to talk to you this evening about grieving the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Pray that you'll help us in these next few minutes, that we'll keep our attention focused solely upon you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs a touch from you, I pray that tonight you would revive us again. And Lord, that you would take your word by your Holy Spirit and teach us. And Lord, forgive us where we have grieved your Spirit. Help us, Lord, that we might grow to be more like Jesus. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give you a very simple illustration to start off with this evening. It is very simple, but it's very important. When a person is born again, they are born again because they are a sinner, and they need to be, as we sang a while ago, a sinner saved by grace. So if I'm going this way, and I'm on my way to hell because I'm a sinner, I'm on the road, I'm going to hell because I am a sinner. But then I trust Jesus, and I repent of my sin, I turn around, and now I'm going to heaven. What grieving of the Spirit is, and we're going to show you this in the Scripture this evening, what grieving of the Spirit is a person who is going to heaven, who lives, acts, behaves like they're still going to heaven. That's what it is. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with that in mind, I want to help you to understand that when a person places their faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they receive the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that moment that they receive Christ as Savior, they are placed into the family of God. They cannot be removed from the family of God. They didn't put themselves in the family of God, and they can't take themselves out of the family of God. We call that the doctrine of eternal security. And what a wonderful doctrine that is. Now, some people say, I've had people say to me, well, you Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved. Well, you know what? Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. We do. We believe that once you have been saved, you are always going to be saved. Now, some who don't like that doctrine, to me it's astounding that anybody doesn't like that doctrine, but some don't. And some who do not like that doctrine have accused the Bible believers of claiming to have a license to sin. In other words, you can be saved and just live like the very devil if you want to and still be saved. And that's really not the case. That's really not true. Because God is not okay with that. Now, we cannot lose our salvation because we did nothing to earn our salvation. We cannot lose it because we did nothing to earn it. If you did anything to earn your salvation, then you could lose it. You could. You know why we can't earn our salvation? Paul tells us in this same book, Ephesians. Turn back to chapter 2 if you would. And you know this passage. But chapter 2, and come down to verse 8. And he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." If it's a gift, you did nothing to earn it. If I come to you and I say, "Here, I have this gift for you, and it's yours for $5. That's not a gift. I just sold you something. That's not a gift. But if I say, "Here's something, I care about you, I really genuinely care about you, and because I care about you, I'd like to give you this gift, and it's free, you don't need to do anything for it," that's a gift. So the gift of God, you're saved by grace, and that not of yourself, through faith, that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Look at verse 9, not of works. You're not saved by works, nothing I can do. Not doing some religious ritual, not being baptized, not taking communion, not joining the church, not doing anything else. There is no work I can do in order to be saved. If we could be saved, then we'd have a major problem in heaven. And God isn't going to have problems in heaven. What do you mean you have a problem in heaven? Well, look at verse 9 again. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to go to heaven and walk around in the presence of God and say, "Here I am. Well, I was good and I got here. Now, I got some family members. They weren't quite as good as me. And my neighbors, they didn't make it. Those people I worked with, well, they're well, but me, I am here because I was so good." Nobody's going to be able to do that. Amen. Nobody. You know what we're all going to do? We're going to sing that song we sang earlier. We've already referenced it once tonight. Only a sinner saved by grace. Amen. That's what we're going to do. I'm not here because of anything I've done. I'm here because the Lord Jesus gave me salvation by grace through faith. That's it. Now go back to chapter 4, if you will. When we are saved, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're going to look at that in just a moment. However, when the believer who is saved by grace through faith, the believer who has been sealed unto the day of redemption, therefore cannot lose his salvation. The believer who is on his way to heaven and cannot go on his way to hell. When the believer sins, we grieve the very Holy Spirit of God. And so that's that command in verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because you're sealed unto the day of redemption, because you cannot lose your salvation, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how can we do that? Somebody asked me this afternoon and said, "Can I grieve the Holy Spirit any more than I already have?" You know what I said? I said, I don't know how to answer that question. I really don't. What do you mean you don't know how to answer that question? They didn't say that. It's rhetorical. Well, I don't know how to answer that question. Number one, I don't know how that person's already grieved the Holy Spirit. So how would I know if they could grieve the Holy Spirit anymore? I couldn't possibly answer that question, but here's what I can tell you. I'm going to tell you, and we're going to look at and see what we do to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Take a look at verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. "To this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, what he's saying here is this. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Same people that the first letter of the seven churches of Revelation addressed to the same people. And this church is comprised primarily of Gentiles. Now, who is a Gentile? Anybody who is not of the house of Israel is a Gentile. That's most of the world. But he doesn't say here, this I say unto you, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk. That's not what he said. He said, you are Gentiles. I'm writing to you and telling you not to walk or live daily as other Gentiles live. What other Gentiles? Those who have not been saved. The person who is saved must not live like the person who is not saved. And folks, this is nothing new. It's not something that just started up here in the last year or so or anything like that. Been going on for a long, long, long time. But that is that people who claim to know the Lord and claim to be saved and claim to be on their way to heaven. And when I say claim, you know what? Generally speaking, somebody tells me they're saved, I take their word for it. You do? Yes, I take their word for it. Why? Because I can't see their heart. I don't know what's going on in here. I don't know what's going on in here. And if somebody tells me, yes, I've trusted the Lord as my Savior, I was born again. If I had to, I could take you to the place where I was saved. I can tell you about the time I was saved. And I would have to take their word for it. Well, what if they're not living a godly life? Let me ask you something. Those of you who are parents, not everybody here is a parent, but the majority of you are. If you're a parent, have your children ever disobeyed you? You don't have to answer that out loud. Just think about it. Have your children ever done anything that displeased you? Have your children ever done anything that embarrassed you? I would surmise that everybody here could say yes to all three of those questions. But let me ask you this. If your children have ever disobeyed you, your children have ever embarrassed you, your children have ever done anything you would not have them to do, are they still your children? Absolutely. Absolutely. No question about it. And that is as it should be. Do you suppose then that you are more loving and gracious than God? No. So would God then disown or abandon his children if they displease him, they embarrass him, they disobey him? No. But if your children displease you or embarrass you or disobey you, does it grieve your heart? Absolutely. Would God be any different in that respect? Certainly not. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, do not walk or live your daily life like other Gentiles live their daily life. What other Gentiles? Those who are not saved. And how is that? How do these other people who are not saved live? They walk or live in vanity of mind. Vanity of mind. That means vanity in the Bible, the word vanity, Old Testament, New Testament, saying means emptiness. Emptiness of mind. Let me give you an illustration of what that's like. You ever hear somebody who did something, and when you heard that they did it, the first words that came out of your mouth was, what were they thinking? I'm the only one here that ever happened to. Oh my goodness, I'm surprised. Okay, that happens to me. What are they thinking? And you know what the answer is? Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or emptiness of their mind. What were they thinking? They weren't. That's what it's saying. Emptiness of mind. But that's not all. Because they walked. They didn't. This wasn't a moment they had of empty-headedness. It wasn't that. It wasn't they had a mental blank out for a couple of seconds. It wasn't that. They walk in this emptiness of mind. Now, how does that play out in reality? How does that play out in everyday life? I'll tell you how it plays out in everyday life. People who do not think for themselves. People who buy the party line. People who listen to what they're told and do not even question if it's so. Now, folks, we live in a world, and again, this is not something new. It's not some epidemic that just came about in the last couple of months. We live in a world where people do that. You ever do this and you didn't do the other thing last year, so maybe you don't do this either. I'm in the checkout line at Winn-Dixie, and there's two or three or four people ahead of me, usually no more than that. And if it gets to be more than that, they usually open another line. But there's two or three or four people ahead of me, and right next to me are these magazines for sale. And they have things in there, headlines, and they're shocking headlines. And you think, wow, really, is that true? Well, I never knew that. You know, there could be a lot of reasons why you never knew that. You couldn't be that you never knew that because you don't know everything. That makes sense? It could be that something happened. Usually, it's the usually, not always, the headline is about some famous person. Sometimes it isn't. But usually it's about some famous person. And you may say, well, that shocks me. I didn't. Well, do you know everything about famous people? You don't. Can I share something with you? You ever see somebody, and here's something to think about. You ever see somebody on the television or in a movie or something, and you think, wow, I really like that person. Do you realize if they're on television or in a movie or something, you don't even know that person. And they are acting. And they may not, in reality, be like that person at all. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, this person you like on the television or in the movie is a character. And the person playing that character may not be that person at all. And if they're good at acting, they can do that. All right, so you see this headline and you think, oh, I never thought that person would do that. Well, first of all, you don't know they did. And secondly, you don't know everything they have done. And even if you spent your money and bought that magazine, I bought one of those things once in my life. It was so long ago, honest truth, it cost 35 cents. I don't know what they cost now, but it was that long ago, it cost 35 cents. And you know what? It was a waste of 35 cents. It really was. But you don't know that person. You don't know everything about them. And even if you read that, which was written there, you still don't know. Because you do not know if what was written was true. There's no way you're going to know that. Have you noticed this? They do this, that somebody died, 40, 50 years ago. Case solved. We finally figured out. And the person who did it's dead, too. I mean, it's according to what they're telling you. Did you know that they continued in those papers? I'm going to stop with this, but they continued in those papers to publish articles about Adolf Hitler being alive until he would have been over 100 years old. They finally said, well, okay, he's dead. Honest truth, folks. I don't make this stuff up. Honest truth. So, what are you saying? I'm saying that's emptiness of mind. You read that. Adolf Hitler found to be alive and well living in San Francisco. Nonsense. It can't be. Cannot be. But you know what? People go, really? Wow, isn't that something? I didn't know that. Did you know that? No, you didn't know that because it's not true. That's what living in emptiness of mind is like. Just accepting whatever is put out there, whatever is said, and that must be right. Doesn't have to be. Well, what am I going to do about that? Well, here's what I recommend. Educate yourself. First of all, get to know God and get to know His Word. That'll help you a lot in discerning what is true and isn't. Another thing to do is come Wednesday night when we're going to talk about how to discern things. Number two, check out things to see if what you're told is really true or not. I can tell you story after story of things people have told me. I'm not talking about something I read, somebody told me face to face, and I checked it out, it wasn't true. They told it as if it were true, but it turned out not to be. So don't walk in vanity of mind. But when you do walk, live daily in vanity of mind, here's what happens. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. When you don't try to understand, when you live in vanity of mind, you get to the point where you can't understand anymore. We have a term for that these days. We call that being deluded. A person who's deluded doesn't understand, and they can't understand because their mind has been darkened. And that's what he's saying, having the understanding darkened. Now, you said a while ago, if I read my Bible and get to know God, I'll be able to discern things better. Yes, look at the next statement. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's why they walk in vanity. That's why their understanding is dark, because they're alienated. They're strangers to the life of God. And they are ignorant. They are ignorant of God's word. They're ignorant of God's truth. They're ignorant of God's word, and they are blind apart. It gets worse. Verse 19, who being past feeling. You know you can get to that point. You know what that means to be past feeling? It means you don't have a conscience anymore. We talked a couple Sundays ago about conscience here. But you don't have a conscience anymore when you're past feeling. I read of people committing, and you have too, of people committing horrific crimes, doing horrible things to other people. And you think, how could you do that to another person? How could you do that to another person? I'll tell you how to do it, past feeling. They've lost their conscience. Now, I think in many cases there's more to it than that, and so I don't leave you guessing. When I say more to it, I think much of what we hear about today, these horrific acts that people commit, is demonic activity. Oh man, you don't believe that, do you? I certainly do. Absolutely. I believe a lot of it's demonic activity. Now, I've mentioned this before, but let me run it by you again. Have you noticed a pattern that's been going on for the last, 20 years or more? Somebody goes out. Usually it's one person, sometimes more than one person. Sometimes they have help. But one or more people, they go out to total strangers, people they don't know. They couldn't have anything against them because they don't even know who they are. And they just, in cold blood, murder a whole bunch of people. And then what's the very next thing they do? They kill themselves. I'm telling you, that is demonic activity. What makes you think so? Jesus says, John chapter 10, check it out for yourself, the thief, referring to Satan, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when the demonic spirit has possessed that person, and that demonic spirit has gone out and murdered innocent people, well, that person who is possessed with that demonic spirit has done and accomplished what the spirit wanted them to do. They've done that evil, and they're of no longer any use. So just kill them too. Steal, kill, destroy. It's that simple. Now I know somebody's going to think, I think you're nuts. Well, you're going to find out. I am nuts probably, but not because of that. So what's happening here? In verse 19, they are past feeling. And they are past feeling because they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Given themselves over, they have totally surrendered themselves to lasciviousness. Now that's a word you probably haven't used in a sentence this week. You probably haven't said anything, but did you hear about that lasciviousness that happened the other day? You probably haven't said anything like that. What does that word mean? That word means that which is disgraceful, and whatever is considered to be moral impurity. That's what it means. Disgraceful and moral impurity. So they have surrendered themselves completely to that which is disgraceful and is considered to be morally impure. When you give yourself over completely to that, you have become past feeling, and you work all uncleanness with greediness. To work all uncleanness actually implies that sensuality is incorporated in the worship of idols. Now, why would Paul have written that to the people of Ephesus? Because in the old Greek religion, the gods and goddesses, the Greek gods and goddesses, when they went to the temples, immorality was part of the worship. And by the way, the Greeks didn't have an exclusive market there. There are a lot of other people who had that as part of their worship. Now, we don't want to go into any detail on that, but you get the idea. And in case you don't, let me give you a simple phrase that I think will make you understand. In the Greek religion, and in many other idolatrous religions, they had what were called temple prostitutes. Now, does that get the picture for you? I think it does, doesn't it? So, to work uncleanness means that sensuality is incorporated into the worship of idols. And then finally, greediness. What is greediness? Greediness is I want to get all I can, what I can, no matter what it costs or hurts anybody else. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. When you got saved, when you came to know Jesus, that's not what you learned. That's what the unsaved people live like. That's what the folks who are going to hell live like. You have come to know Christ. You are among those who are going to hell. When an individual places their faith in Jesus as Savior, they are changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, wherefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Another way of saying the same thing is being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You're born again. You have a new life. You're going a new direction. All things have become new. Now, you live a life pleasing to God. Look at verse 20 again. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. You've heard his word. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And there it is, folks. The truth is in Jesus. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. The truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I said earlier, as you get to know the Word of God, as you get to know God, you are going to have better discernment. And you are not going to be as prone to living like you did before you were saved. Explains farther, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now here, and in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about renewing your mind. You know what that means? It literally means get a new way of thinking. Don't think the way you thought before you were saved. Don't think the way you thought when you were on your way to hell. Think like somebody who's been born again, who's been placed in the family of God, whose sins have been forgiven, who knows the Lord Jesus, who knows him and knows his word, and is on their way to heaven. Be that new creature in Christ that you've been born to be. The believer has a new way of thinking. The believer has been created in righteousness and true holiness. Take a look at that. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created. After God. Created after God is the same concept, same idea as being created in the image of God. Thus, it's the same thing. So, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, not in order to become in the image of God, but because you have been born again, because you have that image of God reborn inside you, wherefore, because of that, verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people just spoke truth? I'm not going to go into any detail about this, but and didn't happen recently. This happened quite a few years ago. There was a national network television news anchor who broadcast a television story, and you know what? It came out and was proven that the story was not true. And that national TV news anchor lost his job. But you know, when he came on national network television and he reported that story, of course people believed it. Why? Well, of course they believe it, because here's a national network news anchor, supposed to be a person with credibility. Again, I'm not talking about something that happened this year or last year or 2 years. This is a number of years ago. Lost his job. Why? Because he lied. Just lied. Wherefore, putting away lying. The word putting away, the words putting away in the biblical sense means divorce. And that's what God is saying. Divorce yourself from lying. Speak truth to others because they're members one of another. Because you're brothers in Christ, you're all part of that same body. We're all part of the same family. Therefore, you are brothers. Let's speak truth to each other. You know, when you as a Christian tell somebody something, there ought to be no question in anybody's mind whether it's true or not. Now, that goes against what you just said, preacher. You said check everything out. Fine, check everything out. But you ought to be such a trustworthy, honest person that folks know that you're going to be telling them the truth. Now, I try to do this personally, and notice the word try. I'm not claiming that I do it every time. But when I say something, whether it's here in the pulpit or just in conversation, I try to be sure that what I'm telling you is true. And if I'm not sure that it's true, and sometimes I have said things, I'm not sure, I try to state it that way, so I'm not really sure about this. Or I don't know this to be fact, or I haven't totally studied this out. Because there are some things that I'm not 100% certain about. But if I tell you that that is east and that is west, rest assured I have checked it out, and that really is east and that really is west. That's the way we ought to be. Then notice verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. Folks, that sounds like a contradiction. There's one of those famous contradictions in the Bible. No, it isn't. We think being angry is in and of itself a sin. Can I share something with you? God gets angry. He does? Yeah, read your Bible. God gets angry. So when God gets angry, does God sin? Well, no, but that's God. He can do things that we can't. And that's a valid point. He can do things that we can't. That's true. But it is possible to be angry and not sin. How is that possible? Well, it's possible that when you see something that is wrong and hurtful and harmful to others, that you get angry about that. When you read about somebody, and that's, we were talking about this a few minutes ago, when you read about somebody, you hear about somebody committing cold-blooded murder, it's okay to be angry about that. That ought to make you angry. It ought to make you angry that innocent people had their lives taken away from them. That ought to make you angry. But the key is be angry and don't sin. If you are angry because somebody committed cold-blooded murder, and you go out and you say, well, I'm so angry I just want to go kill somebody. Well, not only is that sin, but how are you any better than the person you got angry at? Darn. And by the way, let me just throw something extra in here. I've thought this for a long time. I figured this out before I even knew the Lord. And this is profound when you get hold of this. If you steal from me, and I steal from you, which one of us is a thief? Well, we both are, aren't we? If I get angry with you because you did something wrong, and I do the same thing, I'm no better off than you are. none. So be angry at sin, but don't sin. Now that's so much easier to say than it is to do, because a lot of times when we get angry, we do things that we ought not to do. Be angry and sin not. You're going to have to work at that. Now there's a wonderful tool that I'm giving, and I don't do this a great deal, but there's a fellow named Gary Chapman. You may or may not have heard of him. He has written, I don't know how many books, numerous books. He's written one called The Five Love Languages, which he wrote must be 20, 25 years ago, and it's still on the bestseller list, and for good reasons, good book. But among the many books he's written is a book called Anger, Handling a Powerful Emotion in a Positive Way. I think the title is very similar to that. Gary Chapman, Anger, Handling a Powerful Emotion in a Positive Way. It is the best thing on anger outside the Bible itself I've ever seen in my life. And you know what's so good about it? It's biblical. It tells you from the scriptures how to deal with anger in your own life and in the lives of others. Excellent, excellent resource. Now, that's not a new book. It's been out for years. And yet, I recommend it to you. And by the way, I don't get a commission if you go out and buy it. I get nothing for it. I'm telling you about it because I think it'll help. Anger, handling a powerful emotion in a positive way. Gary Chapman. So here's the thing I want you to get. That's telling you how to be angry and sin not. And then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what that means? Get it settled. Don't carry a grudge. Don't be angry about things. You know, people have this lingering anger. Let me tell you how absurd it is that people carry grudges as long as they do. Let's suppose that I see a house in the neighborhood across the street over here. I see a house for sale, and it's a good price, and I somehow come up with the money, and I buy that house because I like it, and it's a good price, I think it's a good deal. I buy it, and I move in. And I move in, and I find out that you are my neighbor, live on the same street. And we become friends. But as we get to talking to each other, you find out, and you didn't know this, and I didn't know it, but you find out that a previous owner of this house, back when it was built, probably decades ago, but the previous owner of this house had murdered your uncle's best friend. And now, you're angry with me. Why? You live in a house where the person who murdered my uncle's best friend lived. You know what? It had nothing to do with me. Nothing. And I say, well, why do you bring that's absurd? It is absurd. Well, how does that have anything to do with this? I'll show you how it has anything to do with this. How many of you remember this guy's been gone for a long time? How many of you remember a guy named Yasser Arafat? Yeah. That's the guy who often, I heard him more than once in speeches, said we'll kill the Jews on Saturday and the Christians on Sunday. But I also heard him say this in a speech that he gave. He said that one of the reasons that he hated Israel and he was fighting against Israel was because he wanted to avenge Goliath. He didn't say that. He did. He did. Now, I tell you that to tell you that is like you hating me because I live in the house where the previous owner killed your grandfather's or your uncle's best friend. It's just as absurd. One is as absurd as others, but people don't see it that way. They think that's legitimate. Look, to be angry at a person because of something they had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with, it just makes no sense at all. None. Folks, don't carry a grudge. Well, how do you get over carrying a grudge? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it resolved. And get it resolved as soon as you can. That's what he's saying. What if I don't do that? Well, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You know what? Give place to the devil means, it means don't give Satan any room to work in your life. One preacher I heard said it this way, don't surrender any ground to Satan. We're in spiritual warfare, there's no question about that. Don't give the enemy any territory. Don't give Satan any room to work in your life. And folks, when we get away from the revealed Word of God, what we know to be God's Word, we get away from what we know to be God's will, we give Satan room to work in our life. We do. Well, preacher, can you give me an example of that? I'm glad you asked. Because we're about to do that. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let's suppose, and I don't think this is true of anybody here, but let's suppose that before you knew the Lord, you were a thief. Now, you trusted the Lord, and when you trusted the Lord as your Savior, did He forgive that sin?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, what He's saying is, you used to be a thief. Let him that stole, past tense, steal, present tense, no more. Now that you've been saved, now that you've been forgiven, now that you've been born again, don't be a thief anymore. That's exactly what that's saying here. I'll give you an example. Remember the story in the Gospels where they brought the woman taken in adultery before Jesus said, Lord, we've caught this woman in adultery in the very act. And every time I hear that story, I think about it, I think that just raises all kinds of unanswered questions. We don't have time to get into them, but I think you got the idea. And they want to stone this woman. And Jesus says, so well, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he writes on the ground. And that's another wonderful study by itself. But they walk away, and finally, the woman is standing there alone, and Jesus says to her, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, what? Neither do I condemn thee. Is that where he stopped? It isn't. He said, neither do I condemn thee. You are not condemned. You are forgiven. And then he said, go and sin no more. That's exactly what it's saying here. Let him that stole before he was saved, now that he's forgiven, now that he's saved, steal no more. Let him live like a Christian. Let him live a different life than he lived before he was saved. 28 again, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. And this goes back to what we were talking about this morning. If you're going to trust God for your needs, that's wonderful. That's what we're supposed to do. But go ahead and go to work. And work that you might not only meet your needs, but be able to help somebody else with theirs as well. How else are we going to not give any room to Satan to work? 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication. Just don't have any. Corrupt communication is dishonest or vulgar speech, either one. Dishonest and vulgar speech. Don't let any of that come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up others, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You want the words that you speak to bring about and demonstrate the love and kindness of God our Savior toward others. So, back to our key verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When you're saved, when you trust Jesus as Savior, you receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we looked at this in previous messages in this series. And the fact is, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live in you, dwells in you, has taken up residence with you. And, in verse 30, has sealed you unto the day of redemption. So you will not lose that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't. In order for you to lose your salvation, in order for you to lose the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to break the seal. In order for you to break the seal, that means you'd have to be something or do something that is stronger than God Himself. Folks, you can't. You can't. So, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. That is that same term again, put away. Divorce yourself from these things. Divorce yourself from bitterness. Divorce yourself from wrath. Divorce yourself from anger. Divorce yourself from clamor. Now, that's a word you probably haven't used in conversation this week, but you'd be more likely to use it than lasciviousness, I would think. Do you hear all that clamor? What is clamor? Clamor is loud crying, like screaming or yelling. But you got to put it in context. In this case, it's implying the type of arguing that becomes screaming and yelling. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you just think, how many of you ever heard clamor now? You have, haven't you? I knew a fellow a couple, many, many years ago, and they were good people. And I sat with them in church many times. And good people, and I mean that. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or anything of the sort. Good people. But that fellow told me one day, he said, you know, my wife and I have never had an argument. Now, that's commendable, isn't it? He said, my wife, and they had been married for a couple of weeks, by the way. And he said, my wife and I have never had an argument. And that may be true. I am not going to dispute that man's word. I wasn't with them 24/7. He said they never had an argument. But I was at their home a few times. And while he said they never had an argument, and I believe it, I know they certainly did have some loud discussions. Put away the clamor and evil speaking. Evil speaking, speaking evil ideas or speaking evil of other people. Do you remember, and I haven't seen this in forever, do you remember they used to have these little, you'd see pictures, but I remember it being little figurines of the monkeys, and it would say, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. How many of you remember that? You know, it would be good if we got back to that, wouldn't it? How many just hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil? That's not a bad concept. And then, malice. Put these things away from you with all malice. Malice is simply ill intent towards other people. 1st-degree murder, this is a legal term, and I'm not an attorney, nor am I pretending to be, but it's a legal term. 1st-degree murder is murder with malice aforethought. What does that mean? It means you not only murdered that person, you meant to do it, and you had evil intent towards them, and you thought about it ahead of time, and you did it. That's 1st-degree murder. Malice. So what's the cure for all this? Verse 32. Be ye kind one to another. That's a great place to start, isn't it? Just be kind to each other. Hey, that sounds an awful lot like what Jesus has been telling us all along, doesn't it? Love God and then love your neighbors yourself. It just sounds a lot like that. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted towards people. I don't want to be tender-hearted towards people because when I do, I get hurt. You know what? You will. You will get hurt. Be tender-hearted anyway. Be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Didn't Jesus tell us to do that over and over and over? He said, forgive others. It's exactly what he taught. Finally, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Very simple concept here. God forgives me my sins because my sins are paid for at the cross. And you can forgive other people when you will realize that their sins were paid for at the cross too. So what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God when those of us whom he has saved live like those who never knew him. When those of us who are saved act like those who never knew him. When those of us who are saved behave and talk like those who never knew him. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We please the Lord when we do those things which we know are his will to do. And how do we know that? Because we know him and we know his word. And because his spirit dwells in us to direct us and give us the understanding that we need. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you're going to want to please him. The farther you get away from the Lord, the more you're going to grieve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for this time we've had together this evening. Lord, thank you for these dear, wonderful folk who are here tonight. Lord, I would not think that these are people who grieve you. But Lord, you know us in ways that others do not know us, and you know us in ways that sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. And so, Lord, we come to you and we say, forgive us. Forgive us that we have failed to act and live and walk like children of God. Forgive us when we have walked and lived and acted like those who are lost. Forgive us, Lord, when we have grieved. And help us, Lord, to be guided day by day by your blessed Holy Spirit. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There's no strangers here tonight. I don't think I need to explain the invitation. We're going to sing a hymn. If God's spoken to your heart, it's time to respond. Father, bless and move in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.